We are in Genesis chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be beginning there. We're going to spend months here in Genesis. Genesis is such a vitally important book. I want to thank Clay for his opening salvo last week. That just was an excellent overview. And my request of him was to preach about the constant theme of creation in the scripture, and that was just an exceptionally good message. If you haven't heard that message, I encourage you to go listen to it on the podcast or on the website. An incredibly good message to convince you that if you reject the idea of God as our creator, you're not just rejecting something in the first chapter or so of Genesis. You're rejecting a massive theme that goes throughout the entire Bible, and it strikes at the heart of what we are as Christians and believing who God is if we do not believe he is our creator. But in our day, there are many that struggle with this issue on sort of two different poles, but both which reach the same problem. The first are those who struggle with the great crisis of their own personal identity because they don't know who they are. And this is called ontology, or the idea of being, the study of being. Who are we as people? And there are millions and millions of people walking around today who really don't know who they are. And because they don't know who they are, they're working to create meaning in their own life through the actions that they take. But they find eventually that you can't create your own meaning if that is contrary to the reality of who God is. It's a crisis of identity. Secondly, we have another group of people that also don't think about ultimate things, but for different reasons. People that just don't care about questions of origin because they're so distracted. They live such busy lives, such overly entertained lives, such lives of busyness that they don't have time to consider origins. Where did I come from? What is life about? Who am I as a person? I'm just flying through the day every day, and I'm up early and out late, and these things just don't matter to me. But should it matter to you where you came from and who you are? Yes. If you're too busy to consider who you are as a human being, you're too busy. And you need to slow down and think about issues of origin and identity as a human being. These are inescapable realities, and what I want to convey to you this week and every week as we talk about these origin questions from the book of Genesis is that the Bible tells us who we are. You don't have to wonder who you are. You don't have to wonder what the purpose of your life is. The Bible tells us, as revelation from God, who we are in relationship to God and who we are in relationship to the world, so that you don't have to go through life, as the Bible describes the unsaved person, as lost. You don't have to go through life as lost, because the scriptures tell us who we are. And in telling us these things, it is good news, because it eventually comes to Jesus Christ and how it is that we might have a real personal relationship with God through Christ. I would ask you to turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, this is the first chapter of the Bible, and please stand with me as I'm going to read for us Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Well, when we're talking about origins, some people don't want to get into this because they say, well, there's just a million ways that you can view these things. Everybody's got a different opinion on where we came from and how we got here and all these types of things. And I don't agree with that at all. I actually think that I agree with Francis Schaeffer on this, that the more you talk about issues of origin and where we came from, the less and less options there are. until you get down to really basically three options are the only real options that we have for considering origins for where we came from. The first is that the world came from absolutely nothing, and then there was something. So this idea that there was just absolutely nothing, nothing spiritual, nothing physical, there was just nothingness, and then there was something. Well, that's a really problematic situation, because you don't have to think about that long. I mean, how does something, especially everything that is reality to us here today, come from nothing? It's an impossibility on so many levels, and you don't have to think about that long before you're going to be driven to category number two. Category number two is that everything began from an impersonal something. Okay, in our day and age, that is most captured by the concept of evolution. An impersonal process. There's nothing personal about it. It's forces, it's heat, it's time, it's energy, and those impersonal things work together over time to create what we have before us today. Impersonal forces bringing something into what we have it today. I am going to always argue against this, because evolution, by definition, is the creation of something out of random time and chance. It is, by definition, an impersonal process. And I do not believe that impersonal processes can explain what we have around us. It cannot explain the design of all the many things in this world. We're going to come back to that one in a little while. It cannot describe the beauty of the things that we have in this world. We are surrounded by beauty in this world. Even, I'm stopping at a stop sign today on the way here, an unmowed island in the middle of like Spotsylvania, beautiful blue flowers popping out of it. Yeah, that's beauty. Beauty in the next to a stop sign on an unmowed island on the way here. The human personality and morality cannot be accounted for by impersonal forces. How is it that we have the relationships that we have and the deep embedded, ingrained, irremovable sense of morality in human beings, which is not the same as what we see in the food chain in animals? They don't have a sense of morality like human beings do. The idea of an impersonal series of forces over random time and chance producing all that we see here does not square with our interaction with reality every day. And it presses us on towards something else, which is the third category, that everything began with a personal something. Now, people struggle with, what is that? But is there something personal behind the origin of the world? And that is exactly what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that there is a personal, all-powerful God that is behind the creation of the world, and that He put this world together with purpose and design according to His will. We see here from early, right out of the bat, in the first couple of verses, and especially in the first few chapters of Genesis, that God is at work, that this personal God is a triune God. The scriptures teach us that God is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. Right out of the beginning, in the beginning was God. Eternally existing, spiritually existing. The essence of God is not a physical being, but a spiritual being that existed prior to the physical created world. We see also a mention of the Holy Spirit in verse 2, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. Jesus is not specifically mentioned here, but is very specifically and dramatically mentioned all through the Gospels, specifically in John chapter 1, and then in other places more specifically. But I'm going to read from John chapter 1, where John opens up his Gospel speaking about Jesus as a part of creation. And perhaps you have never thought about Jesus as part of creation, but He is, and the Scriptures are very clear that He's a part of it. And if the Trinity is real, we should expect there to be clear language about Jesus being involved with creation as the second part of the Trinity. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, how John begins his gospel in speaking to us about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, the Logos of God. This is way too much to get in here today, but when we're talking about the Word of God, which we will get to here in a moment, that creation is by the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. He is God's Word spoken to us, embodied. He is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Wow, it's a beautiful passage. In Him was life. It's one of the inescapable things that people can't get over that are in category two that I mentioned earlier, the impersonal creating the personal. How do you go from inanimate objects to living beings? Okay, life has to come from somewhere. How does a pile of minerals and rocks and things like this become a living, breathing human being? It comes from the Lord God imparting life because He is life. He lives and He imparts life to those that He chooses. And so we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God of the Bible, all involved with the creation of the world. We skip a little bit ahead. We'll be here in probably 3 weeks. If we look in Genesis chapter 1 to verse 26, we have this mention a number of times where God uses the word us in talking about conferencing together with Himself related to the creation of human beings. Genesis 1:26 says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This is the idea of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit purposing to do something prior to the creation of the world in a way that is agreed upon amongst God Himself. So I want to talk a little bit about before the world began. Because before Genesis chapter 1, there is specific mention of a number of things in the Scripture as to God's purposes in the creation of the world. And this is very important. If you miss everything else today, this is something that I really want you to grasp. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. It's the idea of God knowing people in a personal way prior to the creation of the world. Much mystery here. A lot of mystery here. But God has a personal plan knowing people prior to the world being created. And in purposing that, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. This is speaking about Jesus and the coming of Jesus as the Savior. He, or Jesus, was foreknown before the foundations of the world. Jesus coming onto the scene as the Savior of the world is not something that just came out of the blue or that God sort of figured out as the world was falling into sin and needed to figure out a way to redeem this world. It was something that was purposed of God before the world was created, before the foundations of the world. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says this, The hope of eternal life that was promised to us before times eternal, before the ages began. That's fascinating. A promise goes from someone to someone. It goes back to this personal nature of God having a plan, knowing who is coming, knowing names, being personal, and working out some plan of salvation prior to the world beginning. I think the crowning Scripture related to this is 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 1, actually I'm going to start with 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It speaks about a purpose. a purpose of God in salvation, a purpose of God in sending a Savior, but a purpose that began before, as it says, the ages began. So much that could be said here, much mystery here, but I want to boil this down to at least one simple statement, which is this: God's purpose prior to creation and in creation was to glorify himself through the gracious salvation of sinners. Let me say that again. God's purpose prior to creation and in creation was to glorify himself through the gracious salvation of sinners. I believe that the scriptures teach clearly that the creation of the world was not just something interesting to God, not just a novelty. There was a purpose in it. And that purpose related to him glorifying himself through the salvation of sinners. Now, I know there is so many levels of mystery here that we will never understand, but we're given a window into this by these scriptures so that we can understand that God's purposes in the world in saving sinners, God's purposes in sending Jesus Christ, God's purposes in glorifying himself through showing unconditional grace to the people of this world is not a byproduct or a sideshow. It is what is happening in this world. It's the center part of God's purposes in the world, and it was in his mind and in his purposes prior to the creation of the world. When we get closer and closer to that, and we understand that what is going on in the world is primarily related to the saving will and purposes of God, it reshapes our life. Our life is not just about making money or pursuing career or doing things like this. What God is most primarily doing in the world is working in the hearts and souls of human beings that they might come into fellowship with him out of this fallen world into the light of Christ Jesus. Verse 1 here in Genesis 1 says that God created. I want to make some distinctions here. The world is not an extension of God. And it is also not something that is fully or completely separated from God. It is something that God created. It's something that he intentionally made. He is not some disconnected divine being out there, and creation is not a part of his person. He instead is the sovereign over what he has created. And the scripture is very clear that he has created these things by acts of his will and by the word of his mouth. This is often said with the word of his mouth by fiat, creation by fiat, or creation by word act. If we look at Psalm 33, there's clear praise to the Lord related to this. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. Verse 9. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. He speaks, and by act of his will, there is creation. We understand this in a less significant way in how we are created in God's image, which we're going to talk about that in some weeks to come. But we have ways in which we relate to this and understand this. We see this in our day and age through the way that artists create things. An artist thinks about something, envisions something in their mind, they have a concept, and then they go choose a medium, whether it's wood or stone or metal or plastic, and they create something of beauty. They paint it or they sculpt it, and there it is. There was something that came from their mind, and then they had a medium, and there ends up being something of beauty. Same way an engineer works. There's a thought, there's a concept of a machine or something that they're going to make, and they choose a medium. Whatever that medium is, whether it's metal, whether it's plastic, circuit board, and then they create something that functions. They take parts and pieces, and then they create something that's functional. Now, sometimes we fuse beauty and function together in like a hopefully a nice car where it looks nice and it gets you from one place to the other, and there's a fusion of those two things together. And this is a little bit about how we are acting in a way similar to the way that God acted, but his creation is so much higher than this. Because as I'm mentioning before, he has a thought, he has an idea, a purpose of creating human beings, that something might be done there, that he might be glorified, but there is no medium. There's nothing. There's a void. There's darkness. There's formlessness. And God Almighty takes that through the word of his power and creates something. that is not only functional, but is beautiful and is living and has a spiritual soul. There's things that all kinds of, there's no thing any person has ever made out of parts and pieces that truly lives. You've all seen the Boston Dynamic robot stuff. Like, fascinating. That thing is not alive. No matter how many backflips it can do, it will never know who God is, and it will never love you because it is not a living thing. Only God can make living things. And so he makes it out of nothing. And it says that he makes the heavens and the earth, which is all that there is. I encourage you to dip into cosmology some, astrology, astronomy, looking out at the vast expanse of this world, that God has created these things, and see how tiny you are in the midst of them. But it says in verse 3 that these things were created by the word of his power. Verse 3, and God said, by the word of his power. The word of God is in fact an action, because when God speaks, his word never returns void. What he says comes to pass. Now, we understand this in a little bit of a way, in a human way, because when we are under people of authority in our life and they say they want something to happen, if you live in a truly authoritative chain of command, the thing is going to happen. And it's whoever's going to get fired, or this thing is going to be moved over here, like, because they speak and then something happens. But they cannot create anything. They cannot speak and something beyond humanity come into existence. But when God speaks and says, let there be light, light comes into existence. And we need to understand that this is the same Trinitarian God, the same Jesus who stands outside of the tomb of Lazarus, who is long dead and wrapped in mummified grave clothes, and says, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man rises up and walks out of his grave. This is the word of the power of the Lord to bring life from death, to bring creation from nothingness. Now, some of you are sitting out here today saying, do you honestly expect me to believe that? That is totally absurd. I challenge you on that. And I tell you that Christianity is something of faith. I remind you of a vitally important verse that Clay pointed you to last week, Hebrews chapter 11, and as to what faith is, and that first out of the gate is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. If you believe, if your life is rooted in evolution, the idea that we have come about through impersonal processes of random time and chance, you reject this verse. You do not believe that the world came about through the word of God, through the word of God, and that it was created out of things not visible. This is a divine act that must be believed by faith. Now, before we go the other direction, I would challenge you that to believe that this world and everything that we see that came about through random time and chance, is also an act of faith. Because to believe that this is possible with no evidence that it's ever been seen or done is also an act of faith in a different direction. And I would say that our act of faith is to believe in the greatness of God. The other act of faith is to believe, contrary to everything that you see every single day with morality and humanity and spirituality, nothing of which could come from evolution, that you're believing something that's counter to what you see every day and live every day. I believe that what we'll see unfold for us in the book of Genesis is a worldview that fits with what we see every single day. But we have to believe something about the origin of the world to get to that place. I believe it aligns with what we know and experience. Things that I really encourage those of you that have young kids to go find and get a series of videos called Incredible Creatures That Defy Evolution. Even adults, you're going to love this thing. It's amazing. It goes through and just countless examples of things in the natural world that are completely impossible to have come about through a progressive stage of things. And even in their progression, the beauty of them that come about. The hollow nature of birds' bones, the incredible vascular system of horses and the way that they can run so far, the color of tropical fish like an art show underwater that make no sense as far as a reason for evolutionary processes, the human eye, which is an astonishing light receptor that is also a beautiful thing that somehow captures the humanity of a person as you look at them. It's really wild. But here's a little example. And have a little fun with you this morning. I'm not normally like this, but I think this is good. So, random time and chance. Let's do a random time and chance. The other way of this is that it wasn't designed. I'm telling you all these things are designed. The world's telling you it's not designed. Here's a designed object. This is a digital watch. Okay, as far as the world of designed things, this is pretty low on the order. Like, it tells time. It does a pretty good job with that, and you can turn a light on and stuff. I took a calculator, which has the basic stuff in it, rubber pieces, little circuit board, some glass, all the same stuff that you would need to make this watch, and chopped it up and put it in this bag. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to shake this thing, and it's going to turn into a watch. Watch this. Okay. It's not a watch. How many of you here believe I could shake this for 100 years up on this stage and it might turn into a watch? I'm serious. I'm very serious. How many of you think that if I shook this for 1,000,000 years and put some heat to it, that it might turn into a watch? I can tell you with absolute certainty. We got some good commentary back there. I like it. It's never going to turn into a watch. Why? Why did this turn into a watch out of raw material? Because some engineer and some artistic designer put design into it and an effort that made the watch. When you see things in nature that are designed and are beautiful, there's a designer behind it. It's not something that came about by random time and chance. And more time and more chance and more pressures will not create something. And I spent quite a few years of my life as a bomb technician, and I will tell you, the idea that an explosion will create order is also ludicrous. When have you ever blown up anything and saw something artistic come out the other side of it? It's impossible. It does not work. It never has and never will. Explosions destroy things. They don't create things. And so to believe that, why do people believe that? I believe it goes back to where we started here today. Either they've just never thought about it and they don't care because they're so busy and they're just going through life, or they intentionally reject it. Because if you say, man, maybe I am designed by God, maybe I have a soul, maybe God knows my name and who I am, that I am somehow in relationship to God and have accountability to God, it changes your perspective on life. And as we close this morning, I want you to know that God does know your name and that he made you special. You are not a chance thing in this world. That God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of sinners, that the grace of God might be extended to you, that you might pass from death to life, be forgiven of your sins. And as we're going to remember the cross of Christ and his death and his the pouring out of his blood and the breaking of his body, the bearing of our sins, that you might be forgiven of your sins and enter into relationship with God. And this is why, in fact, God created the world, that as you worship him and glorify him for thanking him for forgiving you and giving you life, that he is glorified, and this is what is happening in the world. Let me close with this verse. 2 Corinthians 4:6, a beautiful parallel to our time this morning. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So the same God that said, let there be light, has said, let there be light in your heart that you might know Christ Jesus. As glorious as it was that physical light shone into the world for the first time in the past, it's more glorious that the light of Christ and the hope of salvation would shine into your heart that you might be forgiven of your sins and know Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. We praise you as our creator, and we ask, God, that you would shine the light of your salvation into our hearts, that we might know Christ Jesus as our Savior, that we might do what we were intended to do, which is to glorify Jesus, to make much of him. We thank you for your work of salvation in the world, and we submit ourselves to you as creatures, but then more as sons and daughters, as we are welcomed into your kingdom by grace. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.